Brother Phillip, am I good? Is that okay? All right. Last time I was up here, we had a little fiasco with the microphone. Thought I was turning it on, turned it off, and I tend to wander left and right when I speak. So if I was over here, no one could hear me, but if I was here, I could get picked up. So I think we got that fixed. Good morning, church.
Good morning,
church. It is a blessing to be here this morning. For those of you who may know, Brother Jim is our usual preacher, we don't look as much alike as you might think, and so if you see me up here, it indeed is a different brother up here preaching. I have the immense blessing and pleasure to be here to try and fill some very, very large shoes, and I'll never be able to fill his shoes. As you guys know, Brother Jim is a wonderful preacher, a wonderful man, a wonderful elder, but it is a blessing to be here, and I appreciate you guys being willing to put up with me for the next 40 minutes or so. And before we do get started, I want to do one more thing. I forgot this last time as well. Brother Jim always likes to do our daily Bible readers. I want to make sure I stay out of trouble with him. So if you are a daily Bible reader this week, please raise your hand, and we will have our brother Brother Duke come by here and take a count. So just keep your hands up, and then I'll wait for the signal from Duke to know that we have the count. Good go. All right. We can put our hands down now. So I recently read a book by a Marine Corps general, James Mad Dog Mattis. He was also at one point our Secretary of Defense as well. And he had a quote that both humbled and inspired me. And, you know, he said this in regard to being a leader in the military. He said, "If you haven't read hundreds of books, you are functionally illiterate, and you will be incompetent because your personal experiences alone aren't broad enough to sustain you." And that hit me as incredibly salient. As you guys know, I'm kind of on my own military journey right now. Head to officer training school later this year, and of course want to be the best that I can be in that capacity. But as I thought about my topic today, it also seemed relevant to kind of repurpose it for our discussion today. And to repurpose that quote, I'd say, if you haven't come to the knowledge of and continually try, even if ultimately in vain, given the infinite nature of God's love, to understand the love that Christ has for you, and you will never be able to love anybody else as well as you could, because your personal human experiences of a love alone aren't broad enough to sustain you. Now, if you're not doing that, if you haven't found that love yet, if you're not searching for that love yet, I am not saying that you are not capable of love. I listen to a lot of debates of the existence of God and you know, morals and things of that nature. We were fortunate enough to see an individual named John Lennox one time in person at Stanford, and he spoke that, you know, just because you may not believe in God or you may not have found the love of Christ yet, doesn't mean that you don't know how to love or be charitable. There are indeed atheists who might put some Christians to shame in terms of the number of dollars they give or time they give to those who are in need. So I'm not saying that if you haven't found that love, if you're not searching for that love, that you cannot indeed love. But what it does mean is that I will once again contend that without a knowledge of and a constant seeking to understand Christ's love, you will never be able to love yourself or anybody else in the way that God has always intended for us. And as you can probably deduce at this point, today's going to be all about love and how appropriate, right? 2 days before Valentine's Day. But we're going to take a little bit of a different approach to love. We're not necessarily going to talk about just the love of our husbands or wives or spouses or whatever it may be. We're going to talk about five different entities that we're commanded to love and how we are supposed to love them. The first one is ourselves. I think a lot of times as Christians, we forget that we have to love ourselves too. You know, we're commanded to love others, but at no point does God or Christ ever command us to ignore ourselves. Indeed, he died for us, so of course we're worthy of being loved and loving ourselves. We must love strangers. We must love friends. We must love our families and our spouses. And of course, ultimately, we must love our God. So we're going to start with how we must love ourselves. And once again, I think this is one that growing up, at least for me, I never really got a ton of instruction on how to love myself within the context of the church. I was fortunate to be raised in a home where, you know, my parents loved me and gave me an incredible amount of positive reinforcement. But when it came to the scriptures, I couldn't, until this study, really point you to any point where I would say, this is how we're supposed to love ourselves. I want you to turn right now to the book of John, 1 John, excuse me, I should say, the first letter of John, 1 John 4, 7 through 8. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. The Word of God reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is where it all begins and ends, right? God is love, and if we do not love, we do not know God. And now clearly, we are to love one another. Reed says in this verse, we are to love one another. We're told to do so. But is it logical at all to think that we aren't supposed to love ourselves too? Did Christ die on the cross? Did he go through all the pain and suffering that he went through for us to give our best to love others, but to completely deny and reject ourselves, even loathe ourselves and the person that we are? Does that seem logical? Does that seem rational to any individual in this auditorium today? I'm going to say this one more time. You're going to hear me say this multiple times throughout this lesson, even when we talk about loving other entities. But I'm going to say this again. Before we can ever properly love anybody else, whether it be a husband, spouse, friend, the Lord himself, before we can ever properly love them, we must first learn to love ourselves. And what I want to be clear, though, is that this does not mean that we can value ourselves over others. Turn to me to Philippians now. Philippians 2:3. Letter to the church in Philippi will be in chapter 2, verse 3, a verse that we're all familiar with. But I want to make sure that we understand what loving ourselves means and what it does not mean. Philippians 2:3 reads, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So we can't, if we love ourselves, it doesn't mean that we love ourselves to the point where we put ourselves above others. That's not what that's saying. It also doesn't mean that we can be proud or arrogant or boastful. Turn to Ephesians 4. Now we'll be in another letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2 reads, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're not to be arrogant, we're not to be boastful, we're not to put ourselves above others. But what it means to actually love ourselves is to recognize that we were bought for with a price. We were paid for with a price. Christ died on the cross for each one of us. So for us to not love ourselves, to not look inside, like we're worthy of giving ourselves the time and the attention that it takes to be who we need to be as lovers, by not doing that, by not giving ourselves that love, we're rejecting that love of Christ. We're saying that the price that he paid it for others, but he didn't pay it for me. That's simply not the case. One last verse, and then we'll move on to another point. Mark 12, 31. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 31. The Word of God reads, "And a second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I'm told to love others as myself. If I don't even love myself, how can I even know how to love somebody else? How do I even know how to treat somebody else, how to give them the love that they deserve, if I don't even love myself? Is that even possible? It reminds me of a quote, one of my favorite quotes. You probably hear me say this every third lesson if you hear me preach often. There's a quote, and it goes, "Everyone is saying to be yourself, but it's not enough to just be yourself. You have to be your best self." And that's a tall order if you haven't found your best self yet. You cannot be your best self without the love of Christ in your life. It is impossible. So anybody that's telling you to just be yourself, there's a grain of truth to that. You should strive to be yourself. But you should strive to be your best self. And I'll say it one more time. You will never, ever be able to be your best self without the love of Christ in your life. You are worth enough in God's eyes that he sent his only son to earth to bear all the sins that you had committed, all the sins that the entire world had committed, to be beaten, ridiculed, spat upon. We know, as Christ said, he didn't have a home for himself. He lived his life. He suffered and struggled through all the same things that we have. When we read in Hebrews, we have a high priest who has suffered and been tempted just as we have, yet remained sinless. And even though sinless, he went to the cross. He loves every single person in here enough to shed his precious blood, to endure that. He could have come off that cross at any point. We sing the song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He absolutely could have. That was within his power, but he didn't. Why? Because he loved you enough to stay on that cross, to complete the will of God, and to be able to give you that hope of a home in heaven one day through his blood. Let me ask you, is anybody who had that much done for them unworthy of love? If you've ever struggled with loving yourself, I am telling you right now, you have all the reason in the world to love yourself. That doesn't mean to put yourself above others. It doesn't mean to boast and brag. But what it does mean is that you can have pride and confidence in knowing that someone loved you enough to send their only begotten son, that God himself sent his son in human form to die specifically for you. What more would you need to hear to know that you're worthy of love? So I'll ask one more time. How could we not love ourselves when God himself loves us so much? We must love ourselves before we can ever properly love anybody else. So the first entity we must love ourselves. Second, we must love strangers. And we're going to read a verse now here in Hebrews, my favorite book in the Bible, book of Hebrews. If you would turn there with me now, you can probably quote this by heart, Hebrews 13:2. But we're going to read this real quick. Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this brings to mind a story. I remember Les and I, we were living in California. We were getting ready for church one morning. I had ESPN on, as I usually do, so I'm just kind of, you know, getting my breakfast or whatever. And there is a story about this Norwegian or Swedish, I forget. I think they were Swedish or Norwegian. They're all kind of the same up there. Anyway, they were an adventure racing team. And so what adventure racing is, it's like, imagine a marathon or like an Ironman triathlon, whatever you call it, but it's over like 200 miles. And they go through like the Andes Mountains or like the Amazon rainforest or whatever. And they're running, they're biking, they're boating, they're swimming, they're trekking. Like it's just a team of five individuals and they're on this massive just adventure race, right? And so this team had been very competitive throughout the world. They were very highly ranked. They came into this kind of as the favorites to win it. And so they get into this race. They're in Brazil and all that area where the Amazon is. They had just finished the biking portion, and they're at what they call a transition point. So the transition point is essentially where they switch from biking to trekking, which is like basically just hiking or whatever. So they only carry enough food just for them, right? You can only have enough because you want to be as light as possible. You don't want to have any wasted ounces in weight. I mean, they get down to like the ounce in terms of the amount of weight that they're carrying. And so one of the guys on this team, on this Swedish or Norwegian racing team, sees this dog. And this dog, I get emotional. I do my best not to get emotional here, but every once in a while I do. They see this dog who has a really bad sore on its back. He's kind of bleeding. His flies around his eyes. And he's just kind of wandering around. The dog kind of comes up to this guy. And he's like, I don't really want to get too close to it. I might get a disease. But for whatever reason, he decides to give this guy or this dog some of his food, some of his meatballs. I think he was Swedish. They were Swedish meatballs. He's Swedish. Makes sense. So he gives this dog some of his meatballs, and the dog eats it. And they get ready to transition to the trekking phase. And he thinks nothing of it, and they start walking. They're doing their trek, right? And about, 20 meters behind them, there's this dog. And the dog is just kind of keeping its distance and following behind them, and it's just kind of there. But as they get further and further along in this trek, the dog gets closer and closer and closer and feels more comfortable. And they're going through the most difficult part of this trek. They're going through swamps, I think mangrove swamps. They go through, you know, knee-deep mud, and they see this dog who's hurt, who has sores, who's struggling, and they go to try and pull the dog out. Nope, the dog fights himself out of the mud, and they finally get to a point where they're getting ready to transition to the boating phase, where they actually get in the boat and paddle. And the dog is just kind of like almost passed out. He's just exhausted. And they're like, at this point, we're all in. We have to give this dog more food. We can't just eat ourselves, and this dog might die. So they give the dog food once more, and then they come up to the edge of this river where they're going to get ready to get in. They're going to paddle away down the river to finish a part of the race. And the race, you know, officials like, look, you can't take this dog with you. It's kind of a sweet story, but you can't take this dog with you. And they're all like, I guess they're right. How are we going to do this? So they say goodbye to the dog. They get in the boat and they push off. And they're starting to paddle, and they hear this splash in the water. And this dog, who's barely alive, is paddling alongside them, and he's not going to leave them. And finally, they say, I don't care if we lose this race, if it slows us down. This race is no longer about us winning. It's about this dog. They pull the dog up, they put him in the boat, and they finish the race. They end up finishing 11th with them. Now, obviously, we're talking about a dog, not a human here, right? I get that aspect of it. And I get when we talk about strangers. But what moved me was that simple act of kindness. That simple act of sharing his food with this dog created such a connection with that animal that it was willing to stay with them thick and thin no matter what. They ended up adopting the dog later and going through that process, and it's a beautiful story. But that always struck me as one of the beautiful things about being able to help strangers. You never know. One of the things I was fortunate to be raised with as well, you know, my dad is here in the crowd. I love him to death, and I appreciate the many good examples he set for me. One of the things that he always drilled into us as kids was perspective. You never know what somebody else is going through in any given moment. You never know where they're at physically, mentally, spiritually. Doesn't matter. You never know. So if you see somebody who looks down and out, or you see somebody who's upset, whatever it might be, don't forget the love of Christ in that moment. Don't forget that stranger, you never, we went through it. You know, my mom had cancer. There were times we didn't know how we were going to get through anything. But the love that people showed us, the love that we had as family, that love of Christ is what got us through and still continues to get us through those moments. For all you know, that individual may have one or more individuals struggling, dying with cancer. And in that moment, that little piece of Christ's love that you show them to that stranger might be what they need to get through that moment and to later find Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In any given moment, we have to love strangers. Turn now to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, once again, another verse that I'm sure you guys can probably quote by heart. Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Matthew 25, 35 through 40. The Word of God reads, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it for one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When we have those opportunities with strangers to show that love, someone on the side of the road, someone at a restaurant, take the tap for them, whatever it might be. When we have those opportunities to show that love, even if you think it's nothing, even if at the moment it feels insignificant, what does Christ say here? The least that you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. That is a direct service to Christ. That is a direct link to showing his love for us, through us, to others. Always keep that in mind when you're dealing with strangers, that we are commanded to love them no matter what. We must follow in our Savior's footsteps by showing the love of Christ to strangers, as we've been commanded to do, because we would be doing so for Christ himself. We must love others, we must love ourselves, we must love strangers, we must now love our friends. Seems easy, right? Not always easy. Same with family, and we'll talk about that. Galatians 4:6, turn there with me. 4:16. Galatians 4:16. Excuse me. You know, this happened this morning as well. I am so sorry. That is not the verse I wanted. Here's what I do. When I build a lesson, I'll put the verse in here, and I'll also like put the text of the verse as well, so I don't have to flip through my Bible or whatever to find it. And every once in a while, I'll have a thought come to mind, and I'll copy and paste a different verse, and it'll get mixed up. And so what I'm going to read right now, I do not have the exact verse. I'm going to read it from the Word of God. I will follow up and correct it afterwards, and I sincerely apologize. But I guarantee you, everyone here in the Church of Christ is going to recognize this, so you know I'm not just making it up. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this oftentimes I think we can take this as like a really just like kind of some striking, you know, platitude, but ultimately just kind of that, like a really striking phrase. But don't, that is the epitome of who Christ was. This statement that there is greater love hath no man, Christ manifested that. He, our Lord and Savior, our High Priest now, has proven the validity of that by giving his life for us. And we're called as friends to be willing to do that for one another. We see the ultimate form of love being preached by the Son of God himself, who is love, and we have to be willing to do that for our friends. And I'm going to ask right now, Are we up to that task? There are times where I know I waver. Am I ready to give my life for my friends? I like to think yes. But in that moment, you know, it's a little different than being hypothetical when you're put in that position. But we're called to be ready to do that. Proverbs 18:24. Then I want to talk about another story that's had an impact on my life. Proverbs 18:24. I'm confident this is going to be the right verse this time, so thank you for bearing with me. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Growing up, I had a lot of heroes, you know, in my life. You know, growing up in a military family, it's kind of just, I guess, natural, if you will, that a lot of your heroes that you gravitate toward are those who have served. And two of those individuals that really inspired me to want to serve myself and just to be a better person are Gary Gordon and Randy Shugart. If you're a military historian at all, you might be familiar with the Black Hawk Down incident, the Battle of Mogadishu, where October 3rd, Somalia, 1993, while we as kids were, you know, running around Randolph Air Force Base doing who knows what, we had about 100 members of the Task Force Ranger fighting for their lives in Mogadishu, Somalia. And long story short, what was supposed to be a 30-minute mission or raid, we ended up having one Ranger fall out of a helicopter, another one get killed unexpectedly, and then a helicopter gets shot down. And then another helicopter gets shot down. And that's a incredibly difficult situation, as you can imagine. So when the first helicopter goes down in the city, of course, they have to rally every available resource to get there right away to secure that crash site, prevent it from being overrun, and thankfully they were able to do that. When that second one went down, there was no one to secure it. It goes down in a part of the city where there's 200 angry Somalis that are coming to rush that site. So you have, in what's called a little bird, a tiny little helicopter above, you have Gary Gordon and Randy Shugart, two members of the Delta Force Squadron, some of the greatest warriors this history has ever known in this world, and they request twice to be put down to go secure that crash site by themselves, two individuals. They get denied each time. Their commander's like, we're not risking your lives to go secure that. You can't do it by yourself. They ask for a third time to be inserted in to that crash site to go secure it, because they know that their brothers are down there in that crash site about to be overrun. So finally, on the third time, their commander, General Garrison, says, do you understand what you're asking? Yes, sir, we do. They get inserted, knowing that there may be a chance they can come out of it. There might be a chance. Technically, there's always a chance, right? They knew they weren't going to come home from this one. What they weren't about to do is let their brother's crash site be overrun, have them be, if they're even possible to be saved, to have them killed and have that on their conscience, knowing that they let men that they love be killed and overrun when they could have done something about it. So they go to the crash site, they defend it for almost an hour, but unfortunately later were killed in action. But I think about that. I think about, if I was in a situation, would I be able to show that kind of love for my friends? I would hope that I would. But then even greater than that, I think, what about the love of Christ? You know, these two individuals with their tremendous show of love. They both won the Medal of Honor, or were awarded the Medal of Honor, and rightfully so, for just a display of love that most people may never be able to understand. But then think about the love of Christ. Leaving heaven to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to be sacrificed on the cross, and to do that for every single person in the world. How tremendous the love was shown that day in Mogadishu, Somalia. And not to diminish their love, but to show how great the love of Christ is. Think about that sacrifice that he made for us. I've always bought into the idea that friends are the family we choose. And for those friends, for that family we choose, we've been commanded to love them as Christ has loved us. And if need be, to give our lives for them. So we must love ourselves. We can't love anybody else if we don't first love ourselves. We must love strangers. We must love our friends. Now, of course, we must love our families and our spouses. Philippians 2:3, if you would turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem them better than themselves. We read this earlier, but yeah, I've never thought of this in the context of friends and family. For some reason, I always kind of put it in a box of others being others I don't know, right? Like, when you think of others, it's almost like, in my head, there's my church family, here's my friends, Here's, you know, my family or my spouse. Here's others. But there is no distinction. There's no delineation between those things within this verse or within the Bible. Every single one of those entities we have to esteem greater than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but for so long I interpreted that verse that way. And, you know, I think this is the idea of esteeming ourselves or others greater than ourselves has really been driven home in marriage. You know, Leslie and I have been married this year. It'll be 13 years this year that we've been married. 13 wonderful years, a whole lot of growth. We were married fairly young, you know, 22 years old. We were both raised in very different households. You know, I was raised in God's country here in Texas. She was raised in, I don't know what you can say about kooky California. But in all honesty, there were some tough times, just like any marriage. There were tremendous ups and downs where at times we didn't know how we would get through certain problems or certain blocks in communication or certain tough times. You know, we have done our best to love one another, but it's a journey. It's a process to actually understand what it means to esteem someone more than yourself. And it's not just esteeming that person. It's esteeming the marriage as well. There's the individual you have to esteem above yourself, but also the marriage itself that you have to esteem above yourself. And I wasn't always the best at that. Leslie and I both had to learn to do and be better at that. But the one thing that always fixed every single problem for us, every single problem was easy to solve when we took a step back, and as we've been commanded here in the book of Philippians, to esteem others better than ourselves. You know, if you have a fight, right, you don't want to be the first to apologize. Les and I have both been there. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to say this plainly, it's weak and it's cowardly to take that out. To not engage in a conversation with your spouse or family because you don't want to be the first to apologize, it is weak, it is cowardly, and it is completely devoid of the love of Christ. And if I'm stepping on any toes, believe me, I'm stepping on mine first because I've been guilty of that more than I'm proud of. So anytime you're in a marriage or a relationship with family, you don't want to be the first one to apologize, think about that for a second. Are you esteeming them greater than yourself? If you don't want to speak for hours or even days on end, not proud to say that's happened in our marriage before. Not proud to say that. It's toxic and it's the antithesis of the love of Christ. Let me ask you, how do you think God feels when we've sinned, committed XYZ sin for the 1,000th time, and we go to him for repentance? How would we feel if God decided not to speak to us? Where would we be if God decided not speaking with you? How would we feel if God simply chose not to speak to us? Thankfully, the love of God oversees or overcomes all. No matter the sin, no matter the falling short, that love of God is always going to overcome. And it should be the same thing in a marriage with family, with your spouse, whoever it might be. Your desire to esteem them more than yourself should always overcome any problem that you're having. The last thing I'll say is this. You got a family member you're holding a grudge against for whatever reason. I'm going to tell you right now, by holding that grudge, you are fully rejecting the love of Christ. You are fully embracing the hate of Satan, and you're allowing those roots of hate and sin to grow deeper and deeper each and every day. You've signed up for that. It is a conscious decision. I'm guilty of that as well. Not proud to admit that. But the cure to all these things, to any problem you have when it comes to loving your family, when it comes to loving yourself, when it comes to loving your spouse, is to esteem them greater than yourself. You start doing that, and suddenly it's like the clouds go away. It's no longer complicated. The problem you thought was just so deep and intricate, and it might be. But when you're loving someone with all you have, it gets really simple really quickly. Esteem them better than yourselves. We must strive to put our family members or our spouses before ourselves because that's exactly what Christ did for us. And it's the only way we'll ever be able to love our families and spouses as he did. Last verse, and we'll move on to our final point, and the lesson will be yours. Ephesians 5, book of Ephesians, chapter 5, 25 through 28. We'll have one more point and we'll be done. 25 28, another verse I'm sure we're all familiar with. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And of course, wives are supposed to love their husbands as well. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What did we say earlier? You can't love anybody properly if you don't first love yourself. And we're told right here, what does it say? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, if just the logical, let's flip it. If I don't love myself, can I love my wife? Not properly, that's for sure. So it all starts with loving ourselves. And if you want to properly love your spouse or love a family member or anybody else, you have to first start with yourself and understand you've been bought with a price, you are valuable, Christ died for you. That is why you should love yourself. From there, you'll be able to love others, including your spouses. So we talk about ourselves, talk about strangers, we talk about friends, family. Now we must love our God. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. We have three more verses and we're done, y'all. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. The Word of God reads, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The last time I preached, I actually talked about this verse. It's one of my favorite verses to speak to as well. I think it's all-encompassing. There's not a single lesson, not a single part of Scripture that this cannot be applicable in some form or fashion. When Leslie and I moved to the Bay Area, we had just graduated Freed Hardeman University. We had been, me for 4 years, Leslie for 2 years, but we had been in just a bubble of all bubbles. If you've ever been to Freed Hardeman University, it's a Church of Christ-affiliated university. All the staff is Church of Christ. There's probably, I kid you not, 300 Churches of Christ within like a 25-mile radius of the campus. It's like everybody there is a member of the Church of Christ. So you're never getting challenged on anything, really. There's never any kind of counterculture to make you test your faith. They have to be like, well, why do I believe that? It's just what I believe and all my friends around me believe. We got to the Bay Area and it was different. Suddenly we were getting challenged on all sorts of topics. I mean, San Francisco, I don't know if there's a more progressive ideological location in the world than San Francisco. So the things that we came up with, the first that I had in that city, I saw a lot of crazy things in that city. Anyway, one of the things that happened, though, is that our faith was pushed. We were getting questioned aggressively about why we believe the things that we believe. And suddenly I realized, I'm not equipped to answer some of these questions, at least not as well enough as I should be. And why is that? I got complacent at Freed Hardeman University. I wasn't loving the Lord with all my heart and all of my mind, all my strength. I was kind of just going through the motions. So that forced me to actually learn and understand, why is it that I believe what I believe? Why is it you always see me speaking on Christian evidences? That was the root of my growth as a Christian, to be able to defend what I actually believe, to be able to give a reason for the truth, right? So we're commanded to love our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That is the first and greatest command. And that means not just knowing the Scripture, but understanding it, being able to deliver it, being able to defend it, being able to share it with others. John 14, 15. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Sometimes the simplest verses are the most powerful. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, I recently, when I was a teacher at a homeschool co-op, you might be familiar with it, the Joy Homeschool over at San Pedro Church of Christ. I was a teacher there for a semester, and I would do all the devos in the morning. And I gave a devo one morning on actions over words. And, you know, if you really want to know what is valuable to someone in their lives, check their bank account statements. If you want to know what they really value, check what they're spending their money on. That's one way that no matter what they say or tell you is important, watch what they spend their money on. And I would say the same thing when it comes to what someone believes and when it comes down to their faith. Don't let someone's words about being a Christian or love or whatever make you think, you know, or gain an understanding of what it's all about. Watch what they do. Watch their actions. That is how you're going to know if they really are about what they're talking about. If you see someone who says, I love my wife, but you know that they hit her, he don't love his wife. He can tell you that till he's blue in his face. He don't love his wife. If there's a man that says he loves his wife and is consistently denigrating her and talking her down and making her feel less than and not loved, guess what? He can tell me till he's blue in the face that he loves her. No, he does not. Simple as that. Actions speak louder than words. If you love the Lord, you will keep his commands. It is as simple as that. If you love the Lord, you keep his commands. And finally, Matthew 10, 37 through 39. It's our last verse for this morning. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And once again, you'll find out what people are really about when it comes to family and the Lord. If you want to see what's most important, watch how they handle these situations. I had a great discussion with Philip and Crystal last night. Went to dinner with them, had a great time. And they were talking about how things have changed within their family. Since they found the church, it hasn't been the same dynamic for them. Because their family knows that if push comes to shove, what are they going to do? They're going to choose church and the Lord first. And that's a difficult concept for a lot of individuals to understand if they haven't really found the love of the Lord yet. Why do you think Philip and Crystal feel that strongly about it? Is it some hollow feeling? No, they found the love of the Lord, not just for them themselves. Obviously, they love themselves. But they love each other. They love their children. They love their family. And they recognize those are all gifts and blessings from God. They have none of that without the blessings from God. And they're wonderful examples of that. And you, if you continue on your path, I guarantee you at some point, it's going to come between family and the Lord. And it may be as simple as, hey, on this Sunday, we're having a Super Bowl party. Sorry. 6:30. We're here in the Natalia Church of Christ because that's where we're supposed to be on Sunday. Something as simple as that. Or it may be, if you continue in this faith, we will have nothing to do with you. We've known individuals that had to go through that as well. But we've been told, anybody who loves family, mother, father, more than me is not worthy of me. At the end of the day, we are supposed to love ourselves. We are supposed to love strangers, friends, family, spouses. But we are not supposed to love any of them more than we love God. I know right now, if my dad had to choose between the Lord and me right now, he's choosing the Lord every time. And it doesn't hurt my feeling. It gives me immense pride to know that my dad would do that. That should never be seen as a slight. If you see someone who chooses the Lord over their family, you should applaud and support that individual. They probably went through a lot of pain and consternation to finally get to that point. We've talked about love. We've talked about the fact that we must love ourselves first, and I'll say it one more time. You will never, ever be your best self. You will never be able to love the way that you were intended to love if you don't first know and seek the love of Christ and love yourself first. You have to love yourself. You are worthy of it. Christ died for it. And having any other perspective other than that, you're selling yourself short, and you're selling the blood of Christ short. You have to then be able to love strangers. You have to then be able to love friends, family, and spouses. But most importantly, ladies and gentlemen, you have to love the Lord your God. If there's anybody here who's been struggling with love, with a love for yourself, a love for your family, whoever, no, there is a way to fix that. There is a way to fix that. The blood of Christ Jesus washes away all sins. If you feel the need to come forward, please feel free to do so. This is, as Brother Steve said, this is a loving congregation. We would love nothing more than to pray for you, than to be here for you, support you through any difficult times, because I guarantee you, it may be kind of uncomfortable to admit certain things you're struggling with. At times, it's a little uncomfortable for me to admit some of the sins that I've committed from this pulpit, but I promise you, I feel safe doing it here because I know everybody here is looking out for me and loves me with the love of the Lord. We would love to help you if you're struggling. Or if you haven't found the Lord yet, if you haven't found that love, you're still searching for it, we'd love to study with you. We'd love to take the time to sit down and talk about what that love means, what it means to have that hope of an eternal home in heaven. If we hear the word, we believe, we confess, we repent, we're baptized, and we live faithfully, what do we have after that? We have the hope of eternal life after that. If there's anybody who's here who's in need of the prayers of the church, the waters of baptism, whatever it may be, please feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.